All right, and the rest of us can open up our Bibles back to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And I'm getting ahead in our study a little bit. We're studying Mark. If you haven't come out on Sunday nights, Sunday nights at 6 o'clock, we are studying the book of Mark, and it's good. Just go verse by verse through the Gospels and really get to know the life of Christ and the story of Christ. And so we're doing that. So we're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit here as we go to Mark chapter 13 and verses 32 through 37 and some other texts tonight or this morning as well. At the Wilds Christian Camp, or as a counselor, when you got to camp for staff training, this back in 1998, I think, we tried out for choir. And so I did that, tried out for choir, and I remember my had lead counselor coming to me, and there was about 110 counselors that were there that summer, and he came and he said, Ben, you made it into Corral, you know? And I was like, okay, you know, and I tried out for choir, but they put me in something else. I didn't realize it was a privilege, because there was only maybe three that were counselors or operational staff that were in that. The rest were adults, you know, real staff that were there. Mac Lynch was in that. He led that. And if you look in our hymnal a lot of times, you'll see Mac Lynch. One of the ones that we did today was arranged by Mac Lynch. And so he was part of that. And it was a cappella group, so we sing without accompaniment. And one of the songs that we did that summer was Are You Ready? Are You Ready for the Coming of the Lord? And he goes, Are You Ready? Are You Ready? Are You Ready? Are You Ready? Are You Ready for the Coming of the Lord? It's really quick. Song, and it gets faster and faster, and it's almost like you kind of feel like the Lord's going to come back before you finish that song. You know, a lot of times we can live our life as if that coming of Christ is not imminent. Imminent meaning that it could happen at any time. In fact, as I preached this morning, the trumpet could sound, the dead in Christ could rise, and then we which are alive and remain could be caught up with Him in the clouds, in the air. It could happen like that. And in our story, what we're looking at in Mark chapter 13, we are seeing Jesus speak ahead of time about some events. That's called prophecy in the scripture. Prophetic teaching by Jesus talking ahead about some events that are coming. It begins with the disciples at the beginning of chapter 13 looking at the temple. And the temple was amazing. I've been there. And I've been down below the Western Wall, and I've seen some of the incredible stones from the Solomonic temple. The temple that Solomon built, that one was destroyed, but then the temple that they call Herod's temple was built. That was what was there at the time of Christ. And I mean, it's just amazing. I don't know how they moved the stones that they moved. And so the disciples were looking at that and marveling at that here at the beginning of chapter 13. And as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said unto him, Master, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answering said unto him, Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Okay? And so at first, as Jesus speaks about events that are coming, now he's only speaking 40 years into the future at this point. He's saying all this that you see is going to be knocked down. That happened in AD 70 or about then. When Jerusalem was destroyed, and many Jews were killed as the Romans, did that, the destruction of the temple. It says not one of the stones is going to be left there. I remember as I was in Israel, the tour guide said the reason that the stones were tipped over is because the gold melted when they set it on fire and went down into the crevices. And so they moved the stones to get to the gold, which makes sense if you read the story of what Jesus said. Not one stone is going to be left on top of another. Then verse 3, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, what shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? So they kind of ask him about that, but Jesus begins what is called the Olivet Discourse. And he's going to answer some other questions that kind of goes beyond what they've asked about signs of these events that will take place in the future. Prophetically. And he's going to skip ahead to some future signs. And primarily, he's going to be speaking about something called the tribulation period. And the tribulation is the 7 years of God's judgment upon this earth. God has promised not to destroy this earth again with a flood. That's the rainbow. We see that symbol in the sky. And that's God's promise to that effect. But God has not promised not to destroy this earth with fire and with the destruction that's coming. Because there will come a day where God will destroy this world and take this world to task for their ungodliness. And so he begins to speak about that. He shares some precursors to the Great Tribulation and kind of the beginning of it. And so verse 6, it says, "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places." By the way, earthquakes in divers places means under the sea. When that takes place, what do we see? On the top of the sea. We see a tsunami, right? We've seen events like that. So there's going to be tsunamis that are created by these things. And there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows, okay? So that's the kind of the start of things in the tribulation period. He points out the middle of the tribulation, when the great tribulation begins, in verse 14. "But when you shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So in the middle of that tribulation period, there's going to be a man that's going to rise up, going to present himself as the Christ, take possession of that third temple, not Herod's temple, because that, remember, was cast down, but there's going to be another temple that's built. He's going to put himself there as if he is the Christ. He's the Antichrist. And 2 Thessalonians speaks about it in chapter 2. It says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away at first, that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." There's going to be a man that rises up that is Antichrist. He's going to present himself as if he is the Christ. Then it's going to conclude with incredible judgments, okay? Going to verse 19 first. "For in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God speaks about unto this time, neither shall be." All right, it's going to be horrible. The tribulation, if somebody's alive at that, they're not going to want to be alive. In fact, the Bible speaks in Revelation about the fact that men are going to seek death. They're going to want to commit suicide, but God's not going to allow them to commit suicide. Revelation 9:6 says, "In those days shall men seek death, shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them." Okay, and so in the great tribulation, they're going to want to escape by death, but God will prevent that. Then he speaks about the end of the great tribulation, verse 24. "But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken." A lot of times on the news right now, we're hearing about global warming, and everyone's scared, and there's all this artificial intelligence stuff speaking about the end of the world as we know it, and that this idea that it's going to end. And man's panicking because they think it should last forever. Well, God's not designed it to last forever. God says that it's going to be packed in at some point because God's judgment is coming. And then verse 26, "And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory." Okay, and as he's speaking about this, he's speaking about an event called the Second Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, which takes place right at the end of the tribulation as Jesus Christ comes back in the Battle of Armageddon, and things take place, and then the millennial reign of Lord Jesus Christ, the thousand-year reign in Jerusalem. Okay, and so as he concludes these events, he's speaking about end-time events, he's got the tribulation, and he's speaking about the coming that of himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends with two parables. The first parable has to do with the fact that in the tribulation period, those that have gotten saved in the tribulation ought to look around, see the events shaping up, and understand what the timetable is for Christ's coming. Verse 28. "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So ye, in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is night, even at the doors." He's talking about being ready, because that coming of Christ is a fact. Okay. Now, the second parable has to do more with our time period and our anticipation of the coming of Christ, not in the second coming of Christ, not after the tribulation, but before the tribulation takes place, as Jesus Christ comes to rapture the church. Now, right now, many of these end time events that we talked about are taking place. Did you see that as we read the text? You know, it spoke about wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes, you know. And you look at those things and think, man, that's happening. We've got World War I. We've got World War II. We've got the wars taking place right now with Russia and Ukraine. You've got China posturing. You've got North Korea. You know, wars, rumors of wars. China is on the news all the time about what's going to happen there, even with Taiwan and things like that. Israel is back in the land. The technology of the mark of the beast is present. The one world economy, one world church, a cashless society. I mean, all these things are happening right now. They're talking in the States that there's Biden is working right now on a cryptocurrency of some sort, and that's been on major news recently. And so, I mean, you see these things happening and just think, well, you know, one world economy, maybe we're not that far away from that. One world religion, I mean, you look at if you watched any of the coronation that took place yesterday, you've got the head of the Anglican Church, the king, having the Muslim come up, having the Sikh come up, having all these false religions that are there, and not to give too much credit to Anglicanism and the church of which he's the head, but you just see this one world church idea there. You've got the Temple Institute preparing to build the third temple and fighting over the Temple Mount that's taking place. And you see these things again happening. And so that's looking at the tribulation is coming, right? The judgment of God is coming. Before that event takes place, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back and rapture his church. Now, nothing has to happen before Jesus returns and takes away born-again believers to be with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." All right? When that trumpet sounds, that's it for the church. The church age is over. Those that were dead in Christ, they're going to rise first, and they're going to go to be with the Lord. Then the Bible says, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. I read the scriptures even last night. There's going to be two people in this field, two people in this place of work, two people here. One's going to be taken, the other one's going to be left. And I've heard it said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker, right? That's a good thing for us as believers to be thinking, I'm not looking to die, I'm looking to be taken up into glory with God. Before the tribulation, again, Jesus is going to return to rapture all believers to himself. Why do we believe that this morning? Why do we believe it's going to be before the wrath of God falls upon this earth? Well, if you study the history in the Bible, God's mercy has been there for God's people in times of God's judgment to take them away. And then after they're taken away, God's judgment comes, or God's judgment comes consecutively almost. You think about Noah in the ark. As soon as they're in the ark and the door shuts, the judgment of God falls upon the wicked. You've got Lot and his family. As soon as Lot and his family are out of the city, the wrath of God falls upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And so that's one reason that we believe that the rapture will take place before the judgment comes in the tribulation. Also, the church is not in the book of Revelation except in the first few chapters. And so you've got Jesus speaking to the church, warning the church, be what you ought to be, be what you ought to be. You're not what you should be, you need to be. And to the seven churches, he gives instruction. And then after that, when it speaks about the tribulation events, there's no other reference to the church that's given. And so where the rapture is imminent, the second coming of Christ will be obvious. It's going to be obvious when the tribulation is taking place and the beast has, and the false prophet have risen up to power. That's going to be obvious. And so the second coming of Christ will not be a surprise. It's obvious. But the first coming of Christ will be, or the rapture of the church will be. And by the way, the first coming of Christ is his advent when he became a child and was born. That was the first coming of Christ. The second coming is after the tribulation, but the rapture is in between. And so for the verse 16, it says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with him in the clouds." Paul's writing that. What did Paul believe? Paul believed that he would be among those that would be there when Christ came. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up. And so every generation of believers has had that expectation in their hearts that we might be the very generation that are alive when Christ comes again to rapture his church. And so when that takes place, we want to be ready for the soon appearing of Jesus Christ. And so are you ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, if you're not saved, you're not ready. It'd be very sad today if a rapture took place. Now, that's not sad for us as believers. We'd be present with the Lord. But what would be sad is somebody sitting here after everybody's departed. What's going to be sad is those that are left behind, those that maybe thought, well, I was religious, all right, you know, my parents were Christians or something like that, or they thought my religion was good enough or I was good enough that God would accept me, but to find out on that day that they didn't truly have Jesus Christ as their Savior, that person isn't ready. But, you know, for us, even as believers, we want to be ready for that day because when Christ comes, the thing that will follow that coming of Christ is the judgment seat of Christ, which the Bible speaks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, when it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And that's speaking to believers. And sometimes people think, well, I'm saved, and so that's good enough. It's not good enough. If we're not ready for Christ to come, there's coming a day of us having our works judged before God, whether it's going to last and be eternal or whether it's going to burn up and be temporal. And so being saved is not enough. You want to be ready when Jesus comes. I want to preach a message this morning. Be ready. All right, be ready. So let's pray and ask the Spirit of God to help us as we come to the Word of God. Father, I pray that as we've had maybe a lengthy introduction this morning to this truth, but that the Spirit of God would help us as we consider it. The return of the Lord Jesus Christ for the church is soon. Father, everything points to the fact that the tribulation is not far away in ways that history has never verified. Father, other generations had to live with the idea of the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ who could have come at any time. But certainly in our day, we look at world events and we go, we are living in the last times. There is no doubt that the return of Jesus Christ will be soon. Father, my prayer is, if somebody here is not born again, if they've never accepted Christ as their Savior, that they would not put it off any longer, because we don't know when that return is going to take place. And Father, those of us that are saved, there ought to be an excitement, but also a sense of soberness and seriousness that we say, you know what? I want to be ready when Christ comes back. Now, Father, I ask that the Spirit of God to give us ears to hear this morning. I pray that you'd help me as I preach your word. I can't preach without your enablement. Father, I pray that I would preach biblically, practically, lovingly, and powerfully the truth of the Word of God. And Father, you'd also bless the kids' class, that what is shared in that class would touch the heart of everybody that hears it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so we're going to start with this morning. Be ready. You don't know when Jesus will come, okay? So we don't know exactly when Christ is coming, though we suspect that it's going to be very, very soon, even today. It says in verse 32, "But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." All right, so only the Father knows. When you watch a basketball game, and I know that's not a popular sport here in Britain, but when you watch a basketball game, you know when the clock's going to run out. That's part of the game. In fact, they try to manage their time at the end of the game to get, that buzzer beater shot. They're going to drop in just before the buzzer goes so that they can win the game. Football is different than that. Football, when you get to the end of a a football match, you've got the referee with stoppage time. And so based on his assessment, you know, of injuries, substitutions, time wasting for celebrations, and things like that, he adds an undisclosed amount of time to the clock that continues until he blows the whistle. You may want to know when the time's going to be over, but you don't get that privilege, right? Everybody has to play like, you know, it's going to end at any moment, but, you know, you're just out there kind of doing your best, and at some point that he's decided, he blows that whistle. The only person who knows prophetically how much time is on the clock is God the Father. Right now, you know, the awesome thing is, God knows exactly that amount of time. God could tell us right now that, but he's keeping it to himself. God the Father is the only one that knows, but he knows exactly when that's going to take place. You know, a lot of times the disciples of Christ, kind of like us, maybe wanted to know, just kind of curious, when is this going to be? And they would ask him about that, as they do in our text. And in Acts 1:6, they asked him again. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. So what should we do? We don't know exactly when Christ is coming. You know what we ought to do? We ought to make the most of each second that we got. We ought to make the most of each hour, the most of each day that we have, because we don't know exactly when this is going to take place. I was reading further about stoppage time, and you know, they actually did a study, and they found out that the referees tend to favor the home side when it comes to stoppage time. In a paper by the National Bureau of Economic Research, they said favoritism under pressure shows that the referees systematically favor home teams by shortening close games where the home team is ahead and lengthening close games where the home team is behind. It kind of makes you kind of upset if it's not, if you're not the home team, you're kind of proud. If you are the home team, and you kind of maybe in some cases hope the ref is biased if he's on your side. Well, I want to tell you today that in a sense the spiritual ref is biased for us. God is biased for us today. If we want to wonder why is God adding more stoppage time? Why is God prolonging the game, as it were? Why is God doing this? God is doing this for us to succeed. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. There's some people that say Christ isn't coming back because he's not come back. And so they're following their own pleasures. And Peter says to them, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The reason God's adding more time is he's long-suffering to who? Usward. God wants us to win the game. If somebody's not saved today, they've not accepted Christ, God does not want them to enter into the tribulation period without Christ. God is adding time to the clock in the hope that they'll repent. And for us that are believers, we've got to look at that time extension and go, you know, I got a little more time to do something for God. I remember as a teenager at one point just being kind of convicted. And I wasn't that, I was kind of later in my teen years, and I thought, man, I wish God had gotten a hold of my heart younger, you know, that I could have been more faithful to God. I really haven't done anything for God in my life. And the thing I thought about was this. You know what? I've got tomorrow. I've got next week. I've got next year. And if in our heart we think, man, you know, this idea of Christ is coming back and I want to be ready when he comes, and I haven't really done that much for Christ, we ought to rejoice today and say, you know what, I've got a little more time. God's had a little bit more time, but the thing is this, we don't know when the whistle's going to blow. And if we don't know when it's going to blow, we ought to say, you know what, I'm going to give my best with the time that I've got, invest it for God. And so are you ready this morning? You don't know when Jesus will come. And so we need to be ready. And then be ready. Only the disciplined will be ready. Only the disciplined will be ready. Again, to go back to that football match, what you don't want to see, if that's your side out there playing that match, you don't want to see the guys quitting when it gets to stoppage time. You don't want them acting like, the game's over, we lost, there's no way that we can score this many goals, or, it's kind of hopeless. You want to see them get in there and go, it's awesome to watch. What you see at the end is like, man, they are trying harder than ever, to get, that goal, because they realize they only have a limited amount of time left. Now, I think a lot of times in our day, churches are kind of like, fatalistic sometimes. You know, it's like, we're not going to win. It's the last days. There's going to be a falling away, and men's hearts are going to keep themselves teachers having itching ears. And it's kind of like a fatalism, like there's no point. Instead of looking at it saying, you know what, by God's grace, I want to give my best in the last few minutes that we've got to serve God. I want to give my very best for God. Only the disciplined are going to be ready. And so what do we need to do? You need to be aware. You need to be aware. It says in verse 33, take ye heed. Take ye heed. Be aware. Jesus is coming back. He's coming soon. So keep up that spiritual discipline. Again, Peter speaking about that day in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what? You don't know when a thief's coming. It's going to come when you're not expecting it. And the Lord is coming like that. And then the wrath of God is going to fall in the tribulation period. And so Peter goes on to say, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Peter says, in light of this is all going to be burned up. What are you living your life for? What kind of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Holy means consecrated or morally blameless. Be holy for I am holy. God's expectation for us is that we would have a life that is sanctified, a life that's set apart. And so it speaks about holy and then conversation. Conversation is behavior, lifestyle. So that if you see a believer, you ought to see somebody that has a sanctified or set apart lifestyle. So that somebody would look at that and say, well, that's different from the world. They're not like the world. They're set apart unto Christ and set apart unto Christ things. And then it says godliness. And all holy conversation and godliness. Godliness is piety. It means somebody that truly worships God. Where it's not just like, hey, that's what I do on Sunday. I go and I sit down, I dress up, and but somebody that's truly godly, that has that heart for God, that's expected of somebody that really believes that that Christ is coming as a thief and that the tribulation judgment is coming. Again, when that judgment comes, everything that you see is going to burn up. It's not going to be anything that lasts. And I just wonder this morning if what you're living for is going to be burned up on that day. If we evaluate our life and think, what do I really put my effort into? What do I really put my concern into? What is the focus of my life? Is that something that when that judgment day comes from God, is that something that's going to just be obliterated by God? Or am I living my life for something that's eternal? 1 John 2:15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world what? Passeth away. And the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now listen, there's so many things that we can live our life for that if we were to really evaluate and say, what is my life invested in? What is the focus of my mind? What is the focus of my heart? What are the things that I'm really pouring myself into? If those things are things that will be destroyed, we ought to stop and go, wait a second, I'm not living my life aware. Take ye heed. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, that those things would be the most important in my life, that are the things of God, the things that deal with eternity, lest I live my life for things that are just nothing and are going to be burned up when this world is burned up. And so you need to be aware. But then you need to be alert as well. You need to be alert. It says, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. All right? Watch and pray. You don't know when it's happening. You remember those shepherds in Bethlehem? I think they're a picture of watching and praying. I don't know how you picture them in the story. The Bible doesn't really tell us, but the Bible does make us aware that when the angels came, they didn't have to say, rise up, wake up, you know, or something like that. They just came and they announced to them the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, this is a little bit of conjecture, but I suspect that these were godly shepherds. I suspect that they might have been having a conversation about the Messiah. You know, the Bible says in that passage that Jesus Christ is going to be born in Bethlehem. And wouldn't it be great if the Savior came today? I could just maybe hear them say, hey, let's pray about that. Let's pray about that. They just bow their heads and say, God, you promised to send the deliverer. You promised to send the Messiah. And I this is a little bit of conjecture, but I wonder in my heart why it is that God went to them and said, hey, I just want you to know. I just want you to know unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And I suspect that there was a little bit of longing in their heart for that day of the coming of Christ so that when he came, they got kind of the first announcement, by the way, Christ has been born. You know, this morning, do you want to be with Jesus physically? You know, praise God, he's with us spiritually. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. But is there anything in your heart this morning that is just alert to the fact that Christ could come today? And if Christ came, that would be great. You know, the disciples were not happy to hear that Jesus Christ was going to depart. In John 16, verse 5, Jesus said to them, but now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. And remember, this is Jesus, John 14 through 17, preparing his disciples for his departure. And he says, I'm going away. And he says, when he said that, and because I said that, sorrow filled your heart. To them, to hear Christ was going to leave is like, oh, it was devastating to them. They didn't understand the truth about the Comforter that we looked at this morning. Okay? And so when he departed, there was still that sense of loss as they looked up into heaven and watched him depart. Acts 1:11, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And I can just, again, see them watching Christ depart, and something in their heart is just like, something in them left. It's like Christ is leaving. Now again, they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, which we have, praise God. Christ in us, the hope of glory. We have the person of Christ in us spiritually, but there was something in their heart just longed for Christ to be with them physically, and that's why the angel said, that same Jesus, he's coming back, bodily. And again, the disciples longed for that, so that when John received the revelation, which he recorded for us, that last book of the Bible, John, it's recorded in chapter 22, verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's Jesus Christ saying that. And then he says, amen, even so come, Lord Jesus. When he said, even so come, that's the prayer of the disciple John on the Isle of Patmos, not just because he's in a place of imprisonment, but because there's something in his heart that just cries out and said, even so come. Now, let me ask you a question. Did the disciples watch and pray for the return of Jesus? Yes. Oh, they longed for it. I mean, to them, it was like they saw him leave, and they would pray, and they would watch. You know, is there something in your heart, again, that just longs for that coming of the King? Luke 11, verse 2, Jesus taught us to pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Listen, Jesus Christ's kingdom is here in our hearts, but is God's will being done here on earth as it is in heaven? No, that's a future day. That's the day when the King of the Kingdom comes. That's the day when the tribulation is over. The millennial reign of Christ has begun. I long for it. I am sick of the ungodliness. I saw somebody this morning pushing an acid trolley along here. And you might say, well, why did that bother you? Because that's theft. And it's somebody that doesn't care about theft. They don't care if everybody knows that they're a thief. We live in a day of shamelessness about sin, and it's worse than that. The ungodliness that's on the telly, the ungodliness that's in the mouths of people. Look, when Christ comes back, that's done. That's done. I long for the coming, just in that sense for Christ, but then for Christ physically to be present. be ready. Only the disciplined will be ready. Somebody that's longing for that, watching and praying, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then be ready. Your readiness is not voluntary. It's obligatory. All right? It's not voluntary. It's obligatory. It's just, to go back to the football illustration, it's not that you signed up for the team and said, I'd really, put me in, coach. I'd like to be in there playing in this match. It's that the coach looked at you and said, get in there. Right? And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. When we got saved, God put us on the team. We became a part of that team at salvation. You know, often as I share the gospel, I have people say to me, I don't care if I go to hell. They'll say things like, you know, they have their ideas about what that's like. And let me just ask you this morning, is it a wise person that says, I don't care if I go to hell? Is that, I mean, that's a horrible mindset that somebody would have, that is content to stay in their sin, content to think that they'll be bold-faced someday enough to stand before God, and that they're not going to care when they're cast into a lake of fire. Matthew 25 and verse 13 says, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, a person like that on that day, their hearts is going to be full of regret. Why didn't I listen to the gospel? Why didn't I find Jesus Christ as my Savior? And we look at that as believers and say, that's not a healthy mindset for somebody just to care less about their soul and the soul of their family and soul of others that need to be saved. That they think someday I'm going to be bold-faced enough to stand before God and not care about hell. Let me ask this morning, is it any healthier for a believer to think, I don't really care about my responsibility to Jesus? Is it any healthier for us to think that, you know, I get this idea that Christ's coming back and I'm going to stand before him, I'm going to give an account. But you know what, to tell you the truth, Pastor, I'm content with my salvation. I know this, that if I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And you know, that's enough for me. Is it really enough for us? Or do we have a bad mindset just like that person that doesn't care about hell, that doesn't really begin to evaluate their life in light of eternity? 1 Corinthians 3:13 says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now again, if somebody's saved, are they saved? Yeah. But you know, very sadly, there's going to be some people that stand at that day of judgment, and they're not going to have anything to show for their Christianity. They're not going to have anything to show for the fact that Christ saved them, that God set them free. Not one thing to set before Jesus that died for them and say, thank you, Lord, for the grace that you gave. Thank you for the wonderful work that you did in my life. I'm so thankful. I lived my life for you, and here, I set these crowns at your feet. We're not going to lose our salvation, but we're not going to win for the Lord Jesus Christ either if we have a mindset like, if I'm saved, that's good enough when Christ comes back. Again, I say to us, God, when we got saved, God put us on the team. We are out there. We're to play our best for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our master is physically absent right now. Look at verse 34. It says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, is as a man taking a far journey. All right, Jesus is absent, but is Jesus ignorant in his absence? All right, he's not. In the story, I mean, the master, if he's just a man, he's not going to have knowledge of what's actually taking place back there. But we understand this from the Bible, that Jesus has departed and he's gone physically, but he knows everything that's taking place right now. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. As God looks down today, God knows if my heart's right with God. God knows if I'm living my life in a way that I wouldn't be ashamed if Christ came back today. But the truth is this, the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. It's like he's gone, okay, Jesus Christ is not physically here, but he's the master. Notice it says that we're managing his house. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey who left what? His house. See, now I praise God for the church building that God's given to us. But God's house is the called out assembly. God's house is the people. God's house are those that are born again believers. And this is God's work. The house represents the domain of our master. In our case, it's our church, it's our family, it's all our resources that God's given to us. We looked last week in the Sunday school hour, we're looking at some basic truths. We looked at stewardship. And everything that we have is something that God's given to us. So it's all God's, and it's to be used for God. Everything. We're just managers. Stewardship means we're just a manager of another person's property. You know, this morning, do you look at your life and say, I'm just a steward of that for God? Do you look at your children and say, I'm just a steward of them for God? They're not mine, so I don't treat them like they're mine. I don't treat them like, I'm going to decide what to do with them. I'm going to raise, rather I raise them in the fear of God for the glory of God to do whatever God desires them to do. I don't look at my resources in the bank and say, well, that's mine. I look at that and say, it's God's. God, how do I use that for you? Because I'm a steward. Because it's his house. And so we're managing his house. We're under his orders. Notice what it says. He gave authority to his servants. And to every man his work and commanded the porter to watch. All right? So he gave the plans. Now the coach on a football team, he's the one that says this is what you're going to do. Cristiano Ronaldo found that out last year. When the coach benched him, and he got all upset about it, and because of that, he got benched for the next game because he thought he had the ability to decide what he does on the football pitch, and yet it's the coach that has that authority. You know, each of us have been given different abilities, different callings, different gifts, and God's the one that says to us, as a pastor, I'd love to. You can be thankful this morning. I don't assign responsibilities, right? I don't say in our church, this is what you do, this is what you do, this is what you do. God does that. God's the one that gives us different gifts and abilities and things and talents that He has a specific purpose for us with that, to use that in His house, use that for His glory. And so we're not, this morning, all of us, preachers or pastors, not all of us are deacons, not all of us are, maybe have the same ability to give. As some people are gifted in their giving ability. Some people are gifted in their teaching ability. Some people are gifted in their love and the way that they can bring unity or peace and restoring peace to a church or things like that. Everybody's got different gifts, but we're all responsible to the God that put us in the game and said, this is your place and this is what you do. We're all full-time servants of the Lord, regardless of our vocation. Colossians 3:23 says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. And there was one guy that was there, and he was appointed the porter. And I can say to us this morning, every single one of us is a porter. A porter is a doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper at the master's house is the one standing there that was to be observing and ready to open the door as soon as the master came, whenever the master came. And it could be a really long time. He went on a long journey. You don't know when he's going to come. But the guy that is faithful is the guy that's going to be there and say, I'm here. I'm ready to open the door when he comes. This morning, again, are you submitting to God for what God wants you to do? Have you looked at the talents and abilities that God's given to you and said, God, I know you've given me an appointed place within your church to do what you want me to do. And God, I want to be a doorkeeper. I want to be somebody that is there and is faithful and watching and ready so that when Christ comes, I'm ready to open the door to Him. So be ready. Because our readiness is not voluntary, but it's obligatory. It's a job that God's given us to do. And then be ready. You will only answer for yourself on that day. You'll only answer for yourself on that day. It says in verse 35, watch ye, therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. You know, can you imagine what that would be like? The master's gone on a long journey, and so he comes back suddenly, and he finds the man asleep, and you can just imagine, what's the guy going to say? He might say something like, you know, nobody else was watching. And I'll tell you this, a lot of times we could say that as Christians in our day. We live in a day of declension. Churches are in decline. Faithfulness to God is in decline. It's not like it was back in the 1960s, 1970s, at least not in the United States where I'm from, where churches were packed out and with people that really just desired to be in the house of God, be with God. Okay? And so we could say, but nobody else is there. Nobody else is there. Nobody else is faithful. Nobody else is having their devotions every day. Nobody else is, having family devotions. I mean, shocking to think that we'd have family altar and actually open the Bible as a family and read that. Nobody else is witnessing. Nobody, and just think how that sounds. And to us it sounds, well, that's reasonable. But wouldn't the master look at us and go, it's not about everybody else, it's about you. It's about you. And so watch ye therefore, for ye know not. You know, it's about you. That steward could have said something like this. I wasn't always sleeping at my post. Master, you just came back at the wrong time. Right? You get me? I was there, but you just came back. You just caught me in a bad moment. Well, the thing is, if God catches us in a moment like that, what does that say about my life? Am I a faithful steward or an unfaithful steward? I'm an unfaithful steward. Faithfulness is not perfection, but it's that ability by the grace of God. You know what? I may not be perfect, but by the grace of God, I'm going to be faithful. That means I'm going to be consistent. That means this. You can count on the fact that I will be whatever that God desires me to be, whatever God's committed to do, you can count on the fact that I will be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, moreover, it's required in the stewards that a man be found faithful. Again, a faithful person you can count on. The Bible also says that confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. How many of you guys like a broken tooth? Ask my wife about that this past week on her birthday. You know what? We don't like a broken tooth. We don't like a foot out of joint. Listen, God doesn't like us to be unfaithful. We need, in God's team, we're talking about team effort. We need God's people to say, you know what? I just want to be faithful. I just want to be faithful. So when the master comes, I am there in my place. And so be ready. Because we will answer for ourselves on that day. And then lastly this morning, be ready. You have been warned to watch by Jesus himself. Verse 37. And what I say unto you, those four disciples that asked him the question, I say unto all, what's he say? Watch. I can say by the authority of the word of God this morning, God says watch. Jesus Christ is coming, and so he's going to come back. And so we're going to give an account of he's going to enter into that door. And let me just ask this morning again, if that door was your home, would you want to change anything? If Jesus Christ is coming today, he's going to access our bedroom. He's going to access our living room. He's going to see what's on our watch list. He's going to see what's on our phone. He's going to see all those things. Is there anything today that you say, you know what, I'd like to change that. I'd like to change that. If I were to give advice to a servant whose master has gone on a long trip, I would say to him, look, live every day as if he's coming today. Then you don't have to be worried. You don't have to be anxious about it. Because you know that it's pleasing to him. If that door was your schedule, would you want to change anything? Would Jesus wonder why you had that priority over another priority? Would he wonder why that schedule was being kept, or would he look at it and say, that's the schedule I have for you. That's exactly as I intended. If that door was our heart, again, would there be anything that we want to change, any decision that we're putting off? You know, we know God wants us to do, but we're just putting it off, whether it's salvation or baptism or church membership or evangelism or faithfulness to God, that we just keep putting it off, that we look at that and say, you know what? Jesus said to watch. And so I'll be ready. No, there's nothing that has to take place before the return of Jesus. The rapture of the church is coming. It could come today. I pray God would. You know what? It's 1 hour closer right now than it was when we started. And so are we ready for that coming of the Lord? If the trumpet sounded right now, would there be anything that would change? And, you know, We need to be ready because we don't know when Jesus is coming. It could be today. It could be Wednesday when we're meeting for church. It could be when we go to work on Monday. You know, it could come at any time. Are we ready for that day? Only the disciplined are ready. Those that are alert, those that are aware. Our readiness is not voluntary. It's obligatory. God's put us in the game. He's given us our commands, and so we're responsible to Him for that. We're going to answer for ourselves on that day. And Jesus personally warned us. He said, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. One of my least favorite things when I'm handing out gospel leaflets to hear somebody say is they'll say something like this: I'm good. You know, or I'm okay. And you know, they don't know what it is maybe, but I want to go look. It's gospel literature. It tells about salvation and how to know for sure when you die you're going to heaven. It's just grievous to me to think, you know, probably not you're okay. Probably not you're good. What you have just refused could be the very thing that would have you ready on that day because you'd be saved. Again, this morning, I look at this truth that we're looking at, and I think, you know, a lot of us, I think in our heart, could say, Pastor, I'm okay. I'm okay. And I just want us to go a little deeper than that and say, am I deceiving myself like that person that says, I'm okay, that's on their way to hell, that are going to face the judgment of God? He's going to say, depart from me, cursed in everlasting fire. Look, they are not okay. And I feel inadequate to express to us the truth this morning, but the fact is, Christ is coming back, and it's not going to be, you know, did you meet pastor standards? Did you meet, you know, the expectations of the church? It's nothing like that. It's, did I meet the expectations of the Christ who died for me, who gave me the privilege of being part of His church? Jesus, I just would desire, by God's grace, that we look at that and say, wow. He's coming. He's coming soon. Now, praise God. Let's get excited about it, but let's recognize I want to be excited at His coming because I want to be prepared at His coming so that I'm not ashamed of this past week. I'm not ashamed of yesterday. I'm not ashamed of today because I'm ready for Christ to come. May God help us to do that. All right, let's pray. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would just burn this into our hearts, Lord, this idea that Christ is coming. And it could be the day. And Father, I pray, oh God, help us to live in light of that. And Father, it could be that there's someone here this morning that if Jesus, you came right now and you took away those that are truly saved, they would still be in this place because they've never been born again. They've never been saved. They don't have your gift of everlasting life. Father, I pray that they would find Christ today so that they're ready when Jesus comes. Those of us that are saved, I just pray, Father, that the Spirit of God help us to look at this week in a new light and say, you know what, every day when I get up, there's one person I need to please, and that's Jesus Christ. And Savior, I pray that we live in light of that soon appearance. And even as we sing, well, we're going to sing a hymn of invitation, and it's a convicting truth that we're going to sing, but I pray, Spirit of God, speak to our hearts, and Lord God, give us grace as a church to be ready for that day. It's in Christ that we pray. Amen. Got a hand up for